A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on July 28, 1985, in the series, God, Our Ally, entitled, The God Who Forgives Us. The texts for the sermon are Micah 7, verses 18 and 19, and Romans 11, verses 33 through 36. Copyright? Grand Valley State University.
We have two problems this morning. The one is that my batteries are going dead. Now, I'm serious. If there's some place here where you cannot hear, raise your hand and I'll shout louder. I don't want you to come having worked as hard as I came and then not hear me. Okay? And I'll try to be conscious of keeping that projection out, but do let me know if you can't hear. The second problem is that Buddy spilled my water. So if I can't get through the message, it's his fault, you see. God is our ally. He is our friend. He is at our side. He is with us. He is there for us. God is our ally because even in the darkness when we are alone and we have no sense of His presence, when we only know Him through His absence, even then He holds us and sustains us. God is our ally and we can trust in Him. He is our ally and He is the God who forgives us. How does one say forgiveness so that one can hear it anew? How can the wonder and the marvel of the forgiveness of sins really penetrate our understanding and get to the core of our being? We'll recite the creed in a bit and we'll say, I believe the forgiveness of sins. But do we have any sense of the wonder of what we are speaking of? Any experience of the sheer wonder of the truth of the forgiveness of sin? God is our ally who forgives us. Micah understood that. And therefore he cried out in this psalm at the end of his prophecy, Who is a God like thee? He went on to speak of the wonder of that forgiveness. He says, Thou takest away guilt, thou passest over sin. Once more thou wilt show us tender affection and wash out our guilt, casting all our sin into the depths of the sea. An exclamation of wonder because of the forgiveness, the gracious forgiveness of God. Micah was no pushover. He didn't whitewash the situation of Judah. He, with Amos and Hosea and Isaiah, formed the quartet of prophets that brought Hebrew prophecy to its golden age at the close of the 8th century. The great Isaiah could see that things were wrong, but he could not see that even Jerusalem would fall, but Micah saw it and he predicted it. Micah understood that the social structures of Judah society were deteriorating. He understood that the moral integrity of the nation was jeopardized. He knew that judgment was imminent and he spoke it clearly. No whitewash job, but nonetheless, consistent with the whole biblical revelation, Micah knew that God's strange work is the work of judgment, and that the work of judgment is never God's last word, but always that penultimate word, that word before the last, which is in order to speak the last word, which is always the word of grace. God judges us not because He delights to judge us. He judges us in order to finally love us into wholeness and health. And so Micah breaks forth after speaking this word of prophetic judgment. with God's last word. That is, that finally the reality would be the forgiveness of sins, the casting of the sins of the people into the depths of the sea. And he cries out, "Who is a God like thee?" Well, from that text, we can learn that God is a God who forgives us. And so let's reflect on that for a bit this morning, and maybe we ought to begin with a biblical diagnosis of the human condition. We can read the biblical diagnosis of the human condition off from that text, even though it doesn't say it. Rejoicing in what it does say tells us that the condition from which we are liberated and free is a condition of sin, a state of sin. And we could read it anywhere in the Scriptures. Paul says it bluntly, quoting the psalmist, "All have sinned." And sin has been denied its seriousness. It has been denied its reality. It has been soft-pedaled and everything else. But finally, anyone with a pinch of common sense knows that something's wrong. Anybody that reads the morning newspaper or listens to the evening newscast, anyone that has any self-awareness at all has to recognize that something's wrong. Something's wrong with you. Something's wrong with me. And something's wrong with us all collectively. The annals of history are eloquent in the witness to the fact that something's wrong. The Bible calls it sin. Now there's sin and there are sins. We get fascinated with sins. Those are all the pimples on the surface. Those are all of the eruptions of the poison of the system. The condition is one of sin. The consequences, sins. All of the angry, negative behavior, all of the havoc and all of the hell that we create on earth, all of the destructiveness over against others and the self-destructiveness of our behavior, all of that that is wrong is the consequence of the condition of sin. It's an old-fashioned word, biblical word. But interestingly, modern psychiatry, the behavioral sciences have confirmed the biblical diagnosis. A few years ago, Carl Menninger of the famed Menninger Clinic wrote a best-selling book, Whatever Became of Sin. He pled with the pulpits of America to preach sin again because he said that's the best way to compliment your people, because by preaching sin, you're telling your people that after all, they really are human. They're not just marionettes caught in a cosmic drama. They have a will. They have a capacity to choose, to decide, to repent. Therefore, preach sin, because that says to people you are free and responsible people who are accountable. And that's a compliment. That means you're human. Ernest Becker, in his book, The Denial of Death, to which I have referred often, talks about the coming together of the thought of the psychoanalytical school, Otto Rank, precisely, and the Christian thinker Soren Kierkegaard, and he says, sin and neurosis are the same thing. Now, that's not a preacher's analysis, that's a psychoanalyst's analysis. The behavioral sciences talk about neurosis, that turning in upon oneself, that alienation, that isolation, that sense of superinflation of the self. Describe it how you will. Otto Rank says Kierkegaard is right. That's who the human creature is, unable to live with his creatureliness. And so neurosis is a spiritual disease. The Bible just calls it sin. I suppose that Robert Schuller, more than most, tries to tie together the translation of the gospel with psychological insights. And I think he has an authentic grasp of something very important. He tries not to assault the human personality, not to make man out to be a devil, but rather to understand all of the destructive behavior which is so common to us all. He uses the image of a golf ball. The outside of the golf ball is just a thin layer, dimpled surface, the source of so much frustration to so many. That cover, just a thin cover, but then you have all these miles and miles of rubber bands stretched around it, very taut. I remember as a kid, you know, pulling them apart. It took forever. Then you get down to that little knot, that hard core. You can bounce that baby right over the roof of the house. And Schuller says, you know, that core, that's the human person at heart who is born into this world lacking in trust. And of course, Erik Erikson, the father of child psychiatry, has said the same. We're born into this world without fundamental trust. The most critical thing that infant needs in those early hours and days is to gain that sense of fundamental trust, the bonding with the mother, all of those positive influences that come from cooing and caressing, so that the child learns to relax, to lose that defensive posture, the trust. Schuller says, problem is, the core of the human being lacks trust. And then all of those rubber bands stretched around tautly represent all of the negative energies that flow out of that defensive posture within. That fearful person, that angry person. And the theology of self-esteem can account for all of the hell and the havoc of human behavior. It's not a question of denying the reality of sin. It's just to say that it's not enough in the church simply to clobber people over the head with the fact that they're sinful. I mean, everybody with a bit of common sense knows that, but why are we the way we are? What has to happen? That fundamental mistrust must be transformed into fundamental trust. Otherwise, all of that negative energy keeps flowing out. And we go through life like a bull in a china shop, raising havoc, destructive, ravishing every human relationship, breakage, brokenness, bruised, bloodied relationships all over the place. Because we can't trust. And so we're afraid. And so we build the walls high and the defense mechanisms secure in order to survive, living behind a mask, trying just to hang on. Hendrikus Berkhof, in his book Christian Faith, says that the human creature, part of the animal kingdom, we are that. We are animals. But also created for God. And we've got that disparity within us, that kind of bifurcation of personality. We have a gravitational pull downward and that lofty call upward. And feeling that tension, sin is the yielding to the gravitational pull rather than the yielding to that call of God to realize our full potential in His image. Well, I think what all these people are trying to say is that, I mean, we're sinners all. Let's own it. But we're really pretty nice folks. I mean, we're a decent lot. I mean, where would you go to find a better bunch of people than right here? When we talk about sinners, we're not talking about people outside there. We're talking about ourselves. And there's really something awfully nice about most of you. And so, to be a sinner is not to be a devil. It's to be a person just all confused and messed up and anxious, struggling. The more we struggle, the more we feel the pressure, the more we defend or attack. And, well, you know my philosophy of human nature. Nobody likes to three-putt a green. Nobody. But we do over and over again. That's the diagnosis of the human condition. And what we need, God has provided. That's forgiveness. God has provided forgiveness to meet the deepest need of the human person. With all of our efforts, we only exacerbate our problems until we stop dead in our tracks and simply receive the gift that cannot be earned or deserved or discovered in any other way. Just grace. Hardest thing in the world to do is just to be forgiven freely. But that's precisely the gospel. That's why Micah said, "What a God! Who is a God like thee? How can it possibly be? A God who casts our sins into the depths of the sea, a God who blots them out like a thick cloud, a God who casts them behind his back and remembers them against us no more. A God who says, 'Come, let us reason together,' says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be like red as crimson, they shall be as wool." What a God! Who is a God like thee who can pardon our offenses, our iniquities, our sins? It's the gospel. And all you can do is receive it. You say, "Well, that's easy, isn't it?" Well, yes, it's easy, but it's not cheap. Jesus came and lived, modeled out a truly human life, and revealed in his face the Father, and we killed him. All of our pent-up anxiety and our fear and our anger, all of the collective negative emotion of the human race, all of sin rose up and crucified the Lord of glory. He bore in his body our sin upon the tree. God made him to be sin for us that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Easy, but not cheap. But now that's the gospel. The proclamation of forgiveness, so that I can say to you, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I can say to you, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's forgiveness. The very thing we need, and precisely the thing we cannot effect, is that which is freely offered to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. No wonder Micah said, "What a God." Well, let's think about it for a moment. Forgiveness is a present reality. It is here now. It is true of us now. It is not something that God holds out as a carrot on a stick, seeing whether or not eventually we'll be worthy of it. God has no parole system. You're not released to your good behavior. God says, "I love you and I forgive you." Period, full stop. The gospel is the story, the tale, the news of an accomplished fact. It can only be rested in, received, appropriated. It is done. It is finished. It is the gift of God. Now offered to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, let me say this too. Those who need it most seem to find it the most difficult to receive it. Who are those who need it most? those of sensitive conscience, those who are painfully aware of their failure, those who have struggled and struggled and found no victory but constant defeat, who've given up on themselves, those who need it most seem to be the very ones who find it the most difficult to receive it. I thought of a slogan that I'm going to send to Bob Shuler. He'll make a whole sermon on it. When I'm wrong, I feel I don't belong. Is that good? That's what happens. When I sense I'm wrong, I withdraw. And I feel alienation and isolation. And I take myself away from the very thing that can set me free and make me whole again. The old ancient baptismal liturgy had a great deal of wisdom. It said, "And if through weakness we fall into sin, we must not despair of God's mercy nor continue in sin, for this baptism is a sign of an eternal covenant of grace." Sometimes you have to look the devil in the face and say, "I've been baptized. And by the grace of God, I will stand." Those who need it most seem the most difficult to receive it. You say, "Oh, what about those who will receive it and then abuse it, presume upon it, just go on their merry way?" I'm not worried about them. I'm not going to spend my time using a 2x4 and a jackass trying to break through. God can handle such people. The church's casualty list is longer for those who are sensitive and have been turned away than those who have been presumptuous and have received the message too quickly. There will always be those who will bulldoze themselves through life. Let them go. But if this morning you're sensitive and hurting and on the edge of despair, listen to me. You are loved and forgiven. The Apostle Paul knew what Micah was feeling. He struggled with a problem of how Israel could miss Jesus as their Messiah. And in those chapters 9, 10, and 11, he just wrestled with that problem. And finally, he concluded in that passage that we read together that it must be that the disobedience of Israel was leading to the hearing of the gospel by the Gentiles, and somehow in the mystery of God's plan it would all come together. But he knew that God could never let Israel go. He quoted Isaiah, "From Zion shall come the deliverer, he shall remove wickedness from Jacob, and this is the covenant I will grant them, I will take away their sins." And then he grants that they're now God's enemies, but he says, "But God's choice stands, and they are his friends for the sake of the patriarchs, because," listen to this, "the gracious gifts of God and his calling are irrevocable." And so he finally says, "In making all mankind prisoners to disobedience, Jews and Gentiles alike, God's purpose was to show mercy to all mankind." And when he came to that conception, when he finally came to the triumph of grace, then he, like Micah, broke out into doxology. He says, "Oh, depth of wealth, wisdom, and knowledge in God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how untraceable his ways. Source, guide, and goal of all that there is, to God be glory forever. Amen." It is that sense, that experience, that firsthand knowledge that God forgives us that finally sets the springs of our soul free. That's the catalyst that leads to human transformation. Ah, you say, "Richard, you make it so easy." I know there's a chorus of dissent. And if you are descending, if you're saying this morning, yabut, 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 there's more, there's another side, that's not all there is. If you're saying that this morning, then you have heard me. And I'm in good company. Because they said it to the Apostle Paul too, you remember. He, with his great grasp of the triumph of grace earlier on in that same letter, he speaks about Adam's sin and Christ's righteousness, and he says that the effect is vastly exceeded by the grace of God. And a little further on, he speaks about the multiplied grace immeasurably exceeded the effect of sin. And finally, he comes to that conclusion that the issue of it all will be eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he knows that people are saying, okay, Paul, so we'll just sin that grace may abound? And he says, no, no. Obviously not. But you see, in the church so long, what has the church become? It's the place of oughtness. This is the place of oughtness. You ought to do this and you ought to do that. Obviously, you ought to love God. You ought to love your neighbor. You ought to tithe your income. You ought to walk the straight and narrow path. You ought to be faithful. You ought, you ought, you ought, you ought. The society of oughtness. So that after a while, if one ever stumbles over the ought, he'd never be caught dead in church. But the gospel is the grace of God that receives us and embraces us and loves us and transformed us in spite of the total failure in all of the oughts of life. Make you nervous? Well, it may be easy. But it's the only message I preach because it's the only one that works. I could give you all the oughts and all the laws and all the duties and all the obligations and make you grim-faced and tightly wound and anxious and full of hostility down underneath it would manifest itself in all kinds of bizarre manners. But there is only one thing that can change you, and that is to hear the word of God that says, I love you. Just as you are, I receive you precisely at that point in your pilgrimage. I embrace you with a love that will never quit and a grace without limit. I'll never let you go. That's good news. And I swear that's the only thing that can not control us from the outside, but transform us from the inside. And until that happens, all the rest is religious sham anyway. Safe, dull, and boring. Thanks be to God, source, guide, and goal of all that there is. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, now and forever. World without end. Amen.